Well, welcome to Fairfax. Thank you for being here. It is a gloomy, dark day. And when service started at 9, Lisa walked over to me, Lisa Bosley, and she said, "Nobody's here." I said, "They'll come. They'll come." So we're thankful that you're here this morning. And whether you're visiting or for the first time, or you're a repeat visitor, or you're a member and you've been here all your life, or you're watching online, welcome, family. We are in a series of lessons called Hearing from God, and as I've tried to think through my own mind and my own studies on this and determine what does this mean, what I've come up with is that I have difficulty really kind of reconciling that. I have difficulty in hearing God because immediately I recognize that sometimes God and I don't speak the same language. And it reminded me of this commercial. Watch this real quick.
Mein Sektor.
Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters.
Das Gerät und das Gerät.
Überlebensradar.
Mayday, Mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Okay, over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
I have been waiting for years to use that video in a sermon. Many times we think that we can't hear God, that God isn't speaking to us. But the reality is that we have difficulty hearing because what he's telling us doesn't sound familiar to us. What he's telling us is sometimes not what we want to hear, because sometimes what God is telling us has the potential to completely change our lives. And that's what's happening to Nehemiah. We read in chapter 1, Nehemiah hears about the walls of Jerusalem being destroyed, and it says that he sat down and he wept. Chapter 2, he has an audience with the king. He's a cupbearer, so he's right there by the king all the time, and he pretty much tells the king that he's sad, and the king gives his blessing and resources, and he goes. And then when he gets there, he starts motivating others. Now, in the middle of all of this, there's some opposition. It's kind of minimal at first, but once Nehemiah starts motivating people to action, the opposition grows exponentially. It becomes more and more intense. And I think this is true for our own lives. When you follow God's call to begin some rebuilding program, when you follow God's call to put together something in the world that the enemy has destroyed, opposition is going to come. See, at the core of God's character, he is a creator. He's a builder. He is a redeemer. He's in the restoration business. That's who God is. But Satan is a destroyer. And so you begin to rebuild what God's worked hard to build. You begin to rebuild what Satan has worked hard to destroy, and opposition is going to come. It's natural, because he doesn't like that, and we should expect it. I can tell you from reading spiritual growth surveys and just interactions with people over the years that the number one contributor to spiritual growth to the lives of people is not preaching. It's not a worship experience. It's not a blog post. It's not a book you read or a video series. The number one contributor to spiritual growth is pain. Ooh, that sounds terrible. But the number one contributor to spiritual growth is suffering, because it challenges. It challenges who we are. It gives us, sometimes we have to deal with setbacks in the middle of that. And when the walls of life have crumbled around us, as Nehemiah is dealing with, it's the best opportunity that we have to grow and for God to be glorified. Sometimes we think, well, because God has called me to it, there shouldn't be any opposition. Right? If God is for this, then there won't be any opposition. There shouldn't be any roadblocks. And that's not at all what we see biblically, right? Biblically, when you agree to follow God, when you are part of a rebuilding and part of his redemption plan, you can expect there to be opposition. an important part as we study through Nehemiah, and I thought about this 2 weeks ago and after a sermon, and what I think that we need to make sure that we realize is that Nehemiah, did I die? Oh, Nehemiah wasn't facing opposition because he was doing something wrong, but because he was doing something right. And now, there may have been a point in this project where he thought, did I jump into this too soon? Did I bite off more than I can chew? Maybe I forced this. Because if I were doing God's will, then everything would seem to fall into place. But that's not how it works. And you read the story of Nehemiah, and you find out some lessons that when we experience obstacles and opposition, oftentimes what we're doing is what God wants us to do. We're doing something right. It's not necessarily because we're doing something wrong. That's the theology that Job's friends had for him. Why were you punished this way? Why were you punished like this? Well, you must have been doing something wrong. You need to repent. I say that because I think there's a lot of junk theology out there, and you guys know this. And it says that if you just follow God, if you'll follow Jesus, then things are going to be lovely. You're going to be skipping through the fields and singing Kumbaya and singing 728B. There is a God and he has blessed my life. And that's not true, right? That if you Jesus says, if you follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and die. That doesn't seem pleasant. And yet that's the calling. So when opposition and obstacles begin to surface, when we follow God, don't necessarily assume that it means that you're doing something wrong. Many times it means you're doing something right. And if we don't understand this, and when we get to opposition, when opposition begins, and it just seems like the easiest thing for us to do is throw in the towel, that happens. A wife will say, I just don't love my husband anymore. Or a husband will say, I just don't love my wife anymore. It's just so difficult. I'm not sure that this is the person God really wanted me to be with. So she interprets this hardship as God is closing a door. Or another person will pray, a family. I had friends in Baton Rouge, and they would pray, praying to go on a mission trip. And they had a lot of hardships that came about. Their whole family was going on this mission trip. And they just said, well, maybe God is against this. When in reality is that God was probably for everything they're doing, but the enemy didn't like what they were doing. God doesn't want us. Peter writes this to the suffering church in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. Don't act like this was totally unexpected when you face sufferings. Don't be thrown off by the fact that you're suffering. Don't be surprised by the painful trial you are suffering as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's to be expected when you partner with God, when you answer God's call to be a part of a rebuilding of anything, of something that is broken, or moving forward to build something, there's going to be opposition. So this morning, I want us to take a look at Nehemiah and some of the opposition he faced, because the look of the opposition hasn't changed much at all. So if you have your Bibles, I don't remember what it is in the chairs. I'm sorry, I easily looked that up. But have your Bible or your Bible app. Pull it up to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. The first thing that happens, the first obstacle and opposition is discouraging people. Constantly throughout the book of Nehemiah, as he goes on this rebuilding project, there are people that come alongside and they try and discourage him. They try to stop him. Look at chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone wall. And this is just a cycle that you see in Nehemiah. There are seven times we read about the people of God making progress in their rebuilding efforts, and every time we read some phrase along these lines that says, when they heard. That's a recurring phrase, when they heard. So when they start to move ahead, There are others who hear it. Some of those are good and some of those are not so good. And these two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, are the biggest enemies in this, the biggest opposition. And we have people like this in our life, right? I mean, they may not have the name Sanballat and Tobiah. If their name is Sanballat, that would be really cool to meet them and would make this sermon so much easier. But Sanballat and Tobiah, we have those people in our lives. Those people who you think that, hey, this is great. I'm going on a mission trip. And they are consistently going, why are you going on a mission trip? And they're discouraging to you. Hey, I think it would be, I want to be a part of this ministry. Dude, you need to have somebody ministering to you. We know those people. We've interacted with those people. They're not encouraging. They're discouragers. The thought that people who discourage you say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And sometimes the people you expect to encourage you are the ones who discourage you. Why is that? It's because your rebuilding is an indictment against them. It's a threat to them, as we see in the text. Do anybody here, I know that there are some people that keep their yards perfectly manicured. Do you have people in your neighborhood who do this? Their yard is the perfect height all the time. It's the perfect color. It's even the dead of winter, and their grass is beautiful. You know, like, that is not from God. We have a neighbor in our neighborhood, and they're wonderful people. But literally, she, every day during the spring when the grass is growing, she goes through blade by blade and pulls out every clover. And I'm like, you know, weed be gone, and just the grass is brown. I don't care. And like, I know there are some of you here who will like that. Your grass is perfectly manicured and perfectly pretty. Stop it. You're making the rest of us look terrible. I mean, let's be honest. We all like mediocrity. You know, it's our preference. And so if you're making your grass look good, no, it's not helping us. We all like to stay mediocre. It keeps us happy. When you challenge that, we're not a happy neighborhood. Because what it is your efforts are an indictment against my apathy. And I don't like that. That's how I feel about my neighbors. In fact, we moved from our first city that we lived in thinking, wow, at least we're moving to an apartment complex where we won't have neighbors with great grass. Some of you are laughing. Others of you are going, stop talking about me. I know you're there. We learned when we moved here from Louisiana, it was a shocking thing to me, that people water their grass in the winter, the fall. It's 30 degrees outside and people are watering their grass. In Louisiana, and apparently they're planting seed, I guess, to make it grow for the spring. In Louisiana, when it's 30 degrees and mowing grass, you're like, all right, we're done for the next like 3 months. This is awesome. Like, you don't think about watering your grass. That was a culture shock for me when we moved up here. I get shocked easily. Don't be surprised when God begins to move in your life and he calls you to do some things differently, to change up some priorities and to start rebuilding some things and moving forward, that some people around you are not going to be supportive. Each time that I'm preparing to preach, there are moments when I finish a sermon and I tell my wife, this is going to be the last time they ever let me preach. This is going to be terrible. And she usually goes, well, why don't you read it to me and we'll work through it. Last 2 weeks ago when I preached, I read my sermon to her on Saturday night. And I read the opening and the opening joke. And she gave me this face. I said, was it bad? She goes, if you have to think too hard about it, you probably should change it. So I changed it. But my brother Dennis Chasson always sends a text message to me. And we have this thing that we talk about all the time, that when I'm preparing to preach, that he says, how are you? And I said, God's going to have to fill in the gaps. And so all the time he sees me, he just says, God fills in the gaps. And I just say, always. Because you don't understand what it is to have such an encouragement. For me, it's encouraging for him to say, I'm praying for you this morning. I got two messages from him this morning before I was awake, saying, hey, brother, I'm praying for you this morning. And Nehemiah experiences this opposition. of discouraging people. And what we need is encouraging people who say, hey, I'm praying for you, and together we're going to rebuild this wall. And so it continues. The progress just keeps going. In verse 6, he says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And so this is good. They've reached the halfway point. But any of us who have attempted any remodeling projects know that halfway point is the worst place to be, because you've got a mess that you've made. You can't obviously continue living in the disaster that you've created. And so you've got to do something. But it can present a sense of hopelessness. You've got yourself in this mess. And here's what happens. Verse 10, they just wear out around the halfway point. It says, in Judah... Or the people in Judah said this. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. They say this to Nehemiah. They said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is too much rubble. There's too much rubble. We cannot rebuild this wall. We've worked at this. We really have. I mean, we've given this all our best effort. But look around. There's so much work left to be done. And there are so many broken pieces, and everything is still a mess. And so... along with disappointing people, another form of opposition is disappointing progress. We work hard at something for a little while, we look around, and there is still so much left to do, and it's hard for us to get motivated to keep going. And some of you are at this point in your life, you've worked hard, you've made efforts, and there's this part of you that says, you know what? My kids are too old to rebuild that wall. My marriage is too broken. My debt is too much. Maybe you've made some progress, but you're tired. And you feel like quitting. See, the things that the enemy, that Satan uses to oppose us, to discourage us, really haven't changed much. Our enemy is a liar. And Jesus tells us that lying is his native tongue. And if you were in my class last week on spiritual warfare, you're going to hear this for a second time. You probably forgot it, so that's okay. You and I are most susceptible to believing a lie when we're vulnerable. When we are vulnerable, and there are things that make us vulnerable. The first is this: when we experience a trauma, when there's some traumatic event that happens in your life, you become vulnerable. The second thing is when people do something or say something about you. Something that somebody does to you. And the third thing is something that you did, something bad that you did. And in these moments of vulnerability, the enemy can attack you. And what he does is this. We become susceptible to believing the lie. Because what he does when you're vulnerable is he comes and he assigns meaning to that feeling, to that vulnerability. To whatever that negative experience was, he comes and he assigns meaning to that. And we go through these times and we try to draw conclusions about what we've been through. And what the enemy will do is that he will seek to assign a meaning to that experience. It's a lie. He'll say, oh, God wasn't there. God really abandoned you. God doesn't really love you. Imagine if you're Nehemiah and you're facing this opposition and what you're hearing from him, you're dealing with this and it's going through your mind. Maybe God really isn't behind this. See, the enemy will come and he will assign meaning. And then what happens is that in this little wheel, it's a cycle, that we react to this experience that we get from this meaning. And the way that we do this is two ways. The first way is that we become defensive. We lock up and we become defensive. And the other way that we do that is we seek comfort. Another way you could say that is we self-medicate. And it's from that addiction comes. Now, here's the deal. You have a negative experience, and the enemy assigns meaning to it, and you buy into that, you react. But people around you also react. And here's what they do. They see you reacting the way you react, and they react negative to you. All they see is you acting out, the addict returning to their addiction. Then they react negatively, and then what it does is it creates another negative experience, and you're locked into this cycle of believing the lies that the enemy tells you. It happens all the time. It happens in marriages. It happens in families, and it happens in churches all the time. Because we have these experiences and we believe the lies that the enemy tells us instead of putting on the armor of God. So how do we break this cycle? When there are discouraging people, when there are disappointing progress, when we face this opposition, what do we do? Here's a few things that we can gain from Nehemiah. The first thing is keep praying. Just keep praying. More than 12 times in the book of Nehemiah, he just keeps praying. He just prays and he prays and he prays. So the people come and oppose him in chapter 4. And here is his prayer. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Side note, don't ever be on the bad side of Nehemiah. He prays about those who oppose him, but what he doesn't do is pray for them. He prays against them. What he's doing here is because they are opposing the work of God, and he prays against them. And here's what you'll find as you read through Nehemiah. They keep coming at him, and they keep coming at him. They don't stop. They're relentless. And Nehemiah very rarely interacts with them. Instead, he continually takes their discouragement, and he hands it over to God. He takes the discouraging people in his life, and he says, God, here they are. You deal with this. I'm focusing on the mission you have given me. I'm going to stay faithful to the person that you have called me to be in my home, in my family, in my spiritual walk. And there are these people over here who are trying to keep me off track, to slow me down. God, you deal with them. Here they are. And he just continually endures in prayer. Throughout this entire story of Nehemiah, these people keep trying to stop him from the work. They want to meet with him. Let's meet and talk with you. And constantly he tells them, I can't do that. I'm busy. What they're trying to do is distract him from the important work of rebuilding. See, our enemy wants nothing more than to keep us from the mission at hand, to seek and save the lost, to go and make disciples. And he'll do all of the things he can. One of those is speaking those lies. Another way he does that is distracting us. Our opposition is not your unbelieving spouse who makes things hard for you. We need to understand who our real enemy is. Our real enemy is not your spouse who makes things difficult for you. It's not your professor who belittles your Christian faith. Your opposition is not the person that your child is dating. It's not the coworker who stabbed you in the back or the relative who gossips about you. It's not the ex-wife or the ex-husband. That's not your opposition. For the church, our opposition is not the judge who makes the objective to rid our country of everything Christian. Our opposition is not the owner of the local adult bookstore. That's not our opposition. Our opposition is not the doctor at the local abortion clinic. Our opposition is not the talk show host who mocks our faith. They are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. We live in a climate where if you disagree with me or I disagree with you, we ought to put each other in the enemy category. We do this online on social media. If somebody posts something that leans one way politically, automatically we assign a name and a label to them, and they are our enemy. We do this in the church. If someone in a class or a Bible study or in a sermon says something or does something that is uncomfortable for us, we automatically assign a label to them, and they become the person that we are opposed to. And it's very easy for us to do this. And it's the best way that the enemy can distract us, because here's the deal. You're not my enemy. I'm not your enemy. The enemy wants to see us killed, stealed, and destroyed. If a person can see this, it's our battle, as David read, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You are not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. Don't let the enemy distract you about where the real opposition is and where it comes from. That leads us to the second thing that we can gain from Nehemiah. Just keep building. I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I can keep praying, sure, but just keep building. Just keep praying. Just keep building. I know you're tired. I know that you haven't made some of the progress that you thought through this point in your life that you would make. You just keep praying. Just keep building. Your diagnosis isn't what you expected. Just keep praying. Just keep building. Your child's behavior at school has you feeling helpless. Just keep praying. Just keep building. You've gone to counseling, but your marriage doesn't seem to be getting better. Just keep praying. Just keep building. You're waiting on God to answer a prayer about a job, about a move, or about a pregnancy. Just keep praying. Just keep building. You know that you should pray with your kids when you get home, but to be honest, you're exhausted, and you don't have the energy to engage. Look, just keep praying. Just keep building. It took all of the energy that you had to come to church today. The weather is not helping. Your anxiety and your depression are overwhelming. Just keep praying. Just keep building. Today, pick up another brick. Tomorrow, pick up another brick. I know you don't feel like it, but just keep praying. Just keep building. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Don't give up. Just keep praying. Just keep building. As I was preparing for this sermon, I did a word search of the word opposition. And I noticed that in the book of Revelation, the word overcome is used a number of times. The last book of the Bible basically ends with a promise that the church can expect lots of opposition. It just kind of ends with this reality check to let you know that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to be a part of God's church, that you're going to experience some opposition. It's not if, it's when. But if you read through Revelation, you'll find that 8 times there is a promise. It's a promise that's made and is phrased this way, to those who overcome. And that's what this is, to those who overcome the opposition. And so it says, to those who overcome, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life. To those who overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. To those who overcome, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And it goes, to those who overcome. You're going to face opposition, but to those who overcome, that's what we read. Where do we find the strength for that? Well, Revelation 12, the word shows up again. And this time in verse 11, it says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That we come against opposition in the name of Jesus Christ, because he has already claimed the victory against the enemy. The opposition has already been taken care of once and for all. And we're able to say yes to God and yes to opposition because Jesus said yes to us when he died. And now we already have the victory. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. We're going to sing a song. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Message, uses this phrase a lot to describe God, the God of angel armies. When you're facing opposition, you can know who goes before you, and you can know who stands behind. This verse, this chorus says, the God of angel armies is always by my side. I one time had a conversation with someone who was very concerned about Christian persecution that might happen in our country. And all I could think of was this little analogy that I heard once. And it's a joke, but it kind of fits for me. I was told, you shouldn't eat Krispy Kreme donuts. You can't have a Krispy Kreme diet. That's terrible. You shouldn't eat Krispy Kreme donuts because you may die. And I thought, well, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if it's Krispy Kreme or die and see Jesus, there's no loss there, right? I know there's a middle period there, but details. But what I do know is this, that when I face opposition, there is no loss for me. I do not lose. I have already been given victory. You have already been given victory. We are more than overcomers by Jesus Christ. There is nothing that's going to separate us from the love of Christ The love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we're baptized and say that I want to recognize that I am with you, I am burying myself, I am dying to myself, being buried in baptism, I'm going to come out as a new creation. I'm going to look the same. Hopefully I'll smell better. But my goodness, I am a new creation. And when God looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And that enemy has no hold against me. Will you stand, maybe? Let's say a prayer, and then we're going to sing this song. Father, I know that that sermons and experiences that we have in a church setting don't always make a lasting impact on us, at least what we can see from studies. But your Spirit can. The blood of your Son that washes us pure and white. The blood of your Son that covers us. That now we are no longer our own, that we have been bought with a price. And that Spirit that lives within us speaks to you on our behalf. Father, when we face opposition, and we know we will, whether it's to something that this congregation is moving forward on, or it's something in my own life, Father, I know that there will be opposition. The enemy does not like us being about the mission of God. Help us not to be distracted by the discouragements. Help us not to be thrown off course by the overwhelming feeling of lack of progress. Guide our steps. Help us to walk with you and to be reminded that the opposition we face is not flesh and blood. There is no us in them. There is you. Father, work in this place. Work in our hearts. Work in our leadership, in our congregation, in our city, in our county, in our nation. Use us for your glory. In the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering and persecution, may Jesus Christ be proclaimed through all of this world, even through us. Use us, Father, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Our elders are going to be around the front and the back. If you have a need, you need someone to pray with you, we'd love to pray with you. Or if you want to talk about becoming a part of this family, being a part of the blood, of finding yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ, man, we'd love to talk to you about that and pray with you. Let's come as we sing.